Well, we're going to continue the Christmas story today, and I'm hoping to accomplish some important things. I'm hoping to accomplish some comfort for you. You know, it's one of those things that you have a difficult year. It's one of those things that we watch the struggles of life. It's one of those things where we say, man, what is going on? It's at that point in time, like we said on Friday with some dear friends of ours, that we just need to take a breath, right? We just need to kind of settle in. We need to kind of drift back to some realities of life, some things that allow us to deal with the struggles. I'm calling it comfort. It could be hope for you. But whatever, we want to take a breath and sit back and we want to look at the Christmas story and see if we can find out how God deals with us as people. Now, I want to make sure that you understand where I've been coming from. I don't want to surprise any of you. Last week, as we review where we've been, I talked last Sunday about the fact that we are pursued by God. God pursued us. We didn't pursue Him. He is the one who found us. We are found people. We are people who have been the objects of God's choices and God's desires. I hope that brings some hope to you. We're not scratching this thing out of nothing. We're not climbing the proverbial ladder. We're not trying to dig at something that's difficult to put together. We're working at something that God gave to us, a gift, a calling. And He purposed in our lives to call us and equip us. I hope you enjoyed that this week. Last Sunday night, we talked about some hope about the incarnation, that the incarnation was not something that just happened by accident either. It wasn't a bend in cosmic history. It was purposeful. It was put there for a point in time in history. God had planned it, and we looked back some 1,400 years before Christ was born, and we could see all of the signs that were given to humanity that He was on His way. The prophecies, the prophets said He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be visited by the Magi. There would be a star that would announce His coming. On, 1,500 prophecies that said the Messiah is on His way. I hope that you found some comfort in that. Folks, we are a part of a bigger plan. And this God that we serve has it all figured out. And He hasn't made mistakes. He didn't put you out in this circumstance that you're in by mistake. He knows exactly where you're going and how you got there. Why? Because from the beginning of time, He's been searching you out and watching and planning your existence. And He intended to have a collision with the incarnate Christ in your heart. If today you call Christ as your Savior, it's not by happenstance. It's by divine design. How cool is that? That's worth taking a breath over, isn't it? It's good. Now, I'd like to introduce you to three people, really, that are part of the Christmas story. You probably don't need any introductions, but maybe you do. I want to accomplish some comfort in knowing what to expect in our lives and how God deals with us. I'd like to introduce you to these three people. I'd like you to be introduced to Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, really, but we're going to kind of put her off for another Sunday. I'd like to introduce you to a young woman by the name of Mary. And I'd like to introduce you to her husband or her engaged person, future husband, Joseph. Now, you probably think that you know all about these folks because you have seen it and heard it and you've seen the pictures and you've seen the artistry. I want to come from a different point this time, though. I don't want to paint the portrait. I'd love to paint the humanity, because if we can paint the humanity, then maybe we can see how God deals with people, real people like us. And if we can figure out how he deals with real people like us, then maybe it would bring some comfort to our lives to say, okay, Lord, you know what you're doing. I can accept that. Now, before we get there, I do need to pop a few bubbles, maybe. I don't want to get on your bad side about Christmas. I don't want to set your teeth on edge, but I need you to know something really important. I want you to think with me. Mary and Joseph, on their way to Bethlehem, were not doing Christmas. They were doing real life. They were trying to make sense out of something that was very difficult. Their circumstances had been totally turned upside down. How do you think it was for a pregnant 14-year-old girl, we think, a young woman anyway, to have to ride all those miles on the back of a burro, to be an outcast from her family, to not be able to find a place to put her head down to have a birth of this baby, to even figure it out that she was the chosen one? That was life, gritty life, real life. Now, here's the hard part. We love to look at that scenario in Bethlehem. We love to see the glow from the door of the stable. And we love to think that there were people sitting around with halos on their heads, and there were talking horses and cows, and the cows were singing the baby to sleep. And a little drummer boy was over playing Christmas carols in the corner. It wasn't like that. There must have been heckles from the family. They were outcasts. They were simply trying to make it, to figure it out, asking some very hard questions. We're the ones who have brought Christmas to the stable. I'm glad we have. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad we have. I'm glad we have the carols. I'm glad we have the wreaths. I'm glad we have the pictures of halos around the little baby Jesus. But honest to goodness, you've been in a corral before, haven't you? You've been with cows before, haven't you? This was not on the good side of life. This was grit and tough and mud and a lot of other things that cows leave behind. So with all of that, now that I have completely de-energized your Christmas, I would like you to show you these people. Because down in the heart and the experience of these people, I think we'll find the real Christmas, what Christ intended Christmas to look like. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 1? I hope you brought your Bibles. We're a Bible-teaching church. We believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. We believe that it's authoritative, and we believe that it ought to be read. How often? That's on Monday? I'd like to introduce you to a man by the name of Zacharias. He's an old man. He served his community well. Luke chapter 1. Did I tell you that? The gospel according to Luke? Did I tell you that? Luke? Okay. Luke, we're going to start in chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 5 and following. I'm not going to read all of the story to you because we don't need it all to make our observations. I'm going to let you read it to your families and read it in your own devotional life as we move along throughout Advent. Don't forget that you should read it multiple times to get the gist of it. Here's what it says. In the days of Herod the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife and a daughter of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. This was a priest of the Israelites. He was an average priest, we believe. There wasn't much special about him. He was a part of a division of priests, and he's gone up to the temple to serve. Now, it tells us a little bit about him. He not only was a priest, but he married correctly for a priest. He married a daughter of Aaron, the tribe of priests. He married a pastor's wife. He married the person who was going to understand what his life was supposed to be like. Now look what it says, verse 6. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all commandments and requirements of God. Wouldn't you love to have that said about you? That's pretty impressive. That's quite a resume. But he had a problem. Verse 7. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. Elizabeth was unable to conceive. They are both now beyond childbearing times. Zacharias has gone to the temple to see if he would be selected to be the honor bearer for putting the incense on the table of the Holy of Holies. By the way, if you ever got selected, it was only once in your lifetime. He had been hopeful for all of these years that one day his name might come up. God has not said anything to Israel now for some 400 years. Zacharias has been trying to hold the faith together. He's been trying to work with his community. He's been trying to work with the parents. He's been teaching the young men. He's been doing all that priests did before God. And he went up now in his old age, and I wonder what he was expecting to happen. The Bible says that there's only one thing that he really wanted. He wanted the honor of being selected in a lottery to go in and serve God. So he shows up. Verse 9. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It must have been quite a day. All those years, all the struggle, all the training, all the work, and he finally gets the nod. Now all of Israel is watching him enter the Holy of Holies to represent them before God Almighty. There's only one problem. He thought the problem was he didn't have any children, but he had another problem. Verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing right of the altar of incense. Wow. How would that be for you? Nothing happens. Years go by. And now I get a shot at this thing and there's an angel in my way. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Does that sound familiar? When your circumstances change, what happens to you? In the middle of the night, you wake up cold sweats. What are you saying to yourself? No different. Verse 18. We see the question that he has for him. Verses 13 through 17, he's told him that his wife is going to have a baby. And Zacharias says, look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, now he's getting brave. Okay, angel. How shall I know this for certain? Now, Zacharias is probably trying to figure this thing out. He's trying to ask himself, okay, Now, there's a promise that Elizabeth is going to have a baby. If I go home and I announce to her that she's going to be pregnant and have a child, what guarantee do I have that that's correct information? Angel, don't you realize that we've been through all the doctor's appointments, we've been through all of the poking and pushing, we've been through all of the treatments, we've been through the disappointment month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and she considers herself to be barren and over. And now you intervene in our lives and you say, it's going to be different. My question would be, are you kidding? Do you know what I look like right now? All my hair's gone. I'm 90 years old. And you say that my wife is going to have a baby. Fascinating question, though, isn't it? Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee, called Nazareth. And by the way, if you look back in your Bible, you'll find it's the same angel that just spoke to Zacharias. The angel says to Zacharias, well, if you need enough proof, I'm the angel Gabriel, and I have just come from standing in the throne room in front of God Almighty. Don't you think I have the right to tell you what's going to happen? That same angel shows up here in Galilee to a virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Her name was Mary, verse 27. Verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. And she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering or trying to figure it out in her head. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor in God, very similar to Zacharias. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said, What did she say? It says right there. What did she say? How in the world can this be? All of those years, all of the generations being passed down, that a virgin, a young woman, would conceive and the Messiah would come into the world. She'd heard the stories over and over. She had dreamed the dreams. But she never expected the angel to talk to her, I doubt. And yet he did. And the angel answered to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Here it is. Listen to it very clearly and listen to it well. Verse 37, the core of the gospel, the core of our Christmas. What does it say? What does it say? Mary, sweet Mary, I don't need to tell you all about how I'm going to do it. I don't even need to tell you all about the circumstances. All I need you to understand is that in God's economy, there is absolutely nothing that's impossible. Let's take a look at Matthew. Go one book back, Matthew chapter 1. I'll very quickly introduce you to a young man by the name of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. You all have it. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph said, " You got to be kidding. How could this be? Don't you understand, Lord, that we had a wonderful life ahead of us? Don't you understand that this woman was given to me before I was even born? That she was promised to be all that I could dream about? And now she's pregnant. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. There were two ways that you could go about a dissolution of engagement. You could do it in public in front of a magistrate. You could plead your case out in public, or you could have two representatives from the family make the deal behind closed doors. Joseph said, let's make the deal behind closed doors, and maybe she could just go away. Maybe she could go to grandma's house for a while. And Joseph said, well, we don't exactly know what he said, but I think I can tell you. He's saying, Lord, how did I end up here? What do you expect of me? I'm a righteous man. The angel said to him, no, Joseph, things are different now. I don't want you to get rid of this woman. I want you to marry her. I want you to take care of this child. I'm changing the play. I'm changing the circumstances. Good luck with that, Joseph. Verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife for your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. How is that possible, angel? I was born into a carpenter family. I was born into a kind of a backwater town. This wife that you say is of the Holy Spirit, this child, is being born to a young woman that no one knows. She's insignificant in the plan of God, at least as we know it. Are you hearing yourself in any of these choices? I have three observations I would like to leave with you today. They're simple, very straightforward, but my goodness, they have brought so much comfort and hope to me. My first observation is that God chooses to work with ordinary people. Like us, like me, really like you. Do you feel a little lost in the whole world thing? Your name's not in the paper. Nobody's going to say that you're special. Oh, you've accomplished a few things, but on the world stage, we're kind of ordinary. I just need you to know that it's people like us that God loves to use for heavenly work. It's people like us that He used for the Christmas story. It's people like us that He allowed to bear the very Son of God. It's people like us that He puts to work in divine accomplishments. It's people like us that He loves to commission and call. Not that great, not that impressive, not that important, comes from a backwater town, played a little high school football, but never been the outstanding pro. Drives a Honda like everybody else. The most amazing thing in my life, and I hope in your life, is just like what happened to Mary and Joseph and Zechariah. God looked down through all of the ages of time, and in His time, in His perfect way, and in His will, He called people who were ordinary to do extraordinary things. Is that true about you? Oh, we might not give birth to the Son of God. We might not have stars that follow us around. We might not have all of that stuff that went into their lives in the first part of the commissioning of Christ. But you and I get to do divine work every day, don't we? Every day. We speak into the lives of our children. Every day we speak into the lives of other people's hearts and we see God change them. Every day we stand in a culture that is going to Antichrist and saying, you need to go to Christ. Every day we call people to faith. It's divine work. It's a struggle, but it's divine work. And God loves to call us. He loves to put us into that divine work, and He cheers all the way. The second thing I'd like to bring to your attention is that He works differently than we expect. Right? Have you noticed that nothing ever turns out like you want it to turn out? I don't know what there is about it, but we have this idea of what it's supposed to be like. Don't we? Think about Mary and Joseph. What were they supposed to do? What were they dreaming about? I'm sure they had a vision of what life was supposed to look like. Zacharias, do you think that he had a vision of what it would be like to be a respected priest? And yet the turn of events in his life was totally different than he had wanted. I'm sure he wanted children. Elizabeth wanted children, and yet here she is. She's barren. She's struggling. She's trying to make sense of her worth. There once was a young couple who met at University of Colorado. He had the potential of being a professional athlete, and this woman who married him thinking that that's the direction we were going. It was only a few months after that that Marcia and I were called to ministry, working with junior hires. We both said, what? Lord, this does not make any sense to us. The church that we thought we were going to have some chance to grow up in and have opportunity to be trained and led on into the ministry split. And the pastor that we had known for years and had thought they were going to train us had some moral problems and failed miserably in his marriage, and we watched it dissolve in front of us. And God sent us to seminary. That makes sense, doesn't it? We have no money. We have no way of getting more money because we're youth pastors in a church that's whacked out. And you want us to go spend a lot of money. Lord, it doesn't make any sense to us. We thought that there would be two or three children in our lives. Our son Matthew came along easily. Our second child was very difficult. After losing one child, we had to face the reality that our ideals of having another one were replaced by a moral choice that we had to make. what we thought would be the expectation of all of the doctors and all the poking and pushing and all the details and all the months of missed opportunities and all the struggle and pain. Where we ended at was at a point where they wanted to take several embryos and fertilize them in a petri dish and pick two and throw the rest in the trash. And we had to say to ourselves, we cannot do this, Lord. We absolutely cannot do that. It left us with a choice. We had to say, Lord, we take no children, rather than violating what we believe to be true and moral. We thought that was all going to work and California was going to be our home, but he sent us to Tacoma, Washington. We thought Tacoma, Washington was going to be our home for years, and it was for years, but he packed us up and sent us off to a small college in Everett. It was in huge financial trouble. Many months, there wasn't even enough money to get a paycheck. And we're all, Marcia and I are saying, what? Are you kidding? How could this be? It was only a few years until the trustees walked in one day after we'd raised all the money, paid off all of the bills. The trustees walked in and said, we think we're going to close the place. Good luck with that. I hope you do well. See you later. And here we are. Honestly, folks, there has never been a point in our lives when we could say that God did exactly what we wanted or expected Him to do. In His economy, it looks different. In His economy, it never turns out like we want it to. In His economy, there's struggle and there's pain. In His economy, our kids go a little bit strange sometimes. And in His economy, we lose jobs. And in His economy, we move. And in His economy, we struggle, sometimes down to the very core of our being. And we say, why? Lord, I had a great life all planned. I had it figured out. And yet the Lord says, no, no, not so fast. That way, not that way. Well, that all relates to my third one. My third one is that verse 37 in Luke, do you remember the verse? My third one is that He can make all things possible. It relates to us today. It relates to Mary and Joseph. It relates to Zechariah. It relates to their circumstances. They all ended up in the corner in dark places where it made no sense. They all ended up in places where they absolutely had to cry out and ask that terrible question, Lord, what are You doing? Why are You doing this? And the answer that comes back is not the answer to the question why. The answer that comes back is the right question. I don't need to tell you why. I just need to let you know that I'm going to make it possible. There are some of you who have great careers. Some of you are making a lot of money. Some of you are doing what your dream expected. And yet some of you are starting to think that God might be calling you into ministry. That God might be calling you to the mission field. That God might be asking you to turn and go that way instead of this way. Does it make any sense that someone would walk away from a good career and go to seminary to spend a lot of money that they don't have to do a job that they don't understand? I know some of you are struggling with deep, deep heartache because you've wanted children. You've gone through all the struggles. And way down in your heart of hearts, you're struggling at levels that we can't understand. And you're asking that question, why? I cannot answer the question, why. All I can tell you is that God will make it possible for you to get through it and for you to fulfill your destiny. I cannot answer the question why your kids are doing what they're doing. I cannot answer the question why some of you have lost jobs. I cannot answer the question why your retirement funds are at the lowest and you're worried that you might not even be able to retire. I can't answer the why. I can tell you, though, that our Savior is going to make it all possible. Do you get the difference? You see, the way we look at things, we would love to be able to say, wouldn't we, that if I had my way, you've heard me tell you what my ideal is. I would love to have the quiet lake. I would love life to turn into that wonderful scene where I have a lounge chair with my feet propped up and the lake is right there shining in all of its glory and it will never have waves on it. It will never be disturbed. It'll just be always there for me to enjoy and be happy. The sad part is, I know it's never going to happen. You know how I know that? Because it never happened in the Bible, and it never has happened yet. And I know with all of my heart that God's economy is not my economy. That what God is going to ask of me is very different than what I want of me. And what He's trying to get me to learn at the end of the day is to be able to bend the knee and stop and say, Lord, thank You for making it all possible. After it's all over, after you've gone way beyond retirement, after you've spent all the money, after you've dreamed all of the dreams, after you've tried your best to fulfill all the expectations, after you've lost all the things that God is going to take from you and give to you, after you've struggled through in the mud and the muck, after you've grit your teeth and hung on, after it's all said and done, the most powerful thing you can say is, Lord, thank You for making it possible. You have a marriage to reconcile? It's possible. Do you have children to love beyond your ability? It's possible. Do you have to get out the want ads on Monday and start all over again looking for a job that you've been struggling to find for now month after month after month? It's possible. This is such good stuff. Because it allows us to step back from the struggle of our lives, take a breath, and say, Lord, I give it all to You. I'll remind you of Mary's words, if I could. She tells Mary the story. Mary says, You've got to be kidding. He says, no, you have a tough road ahead of you. You're going to be heckled in the streets. You're going to be called a slut. Your family's going to push you out of their facilities in Bethlehem. They're going to make sure that you can't find any room because they don't want to reflect back on them as family. You're going to find yourself giving birth into a cattle pen. Mary bends the knee. In one of the most beautiful songs that have ever been written, called the Magnificat, she sings to the Lord her response, and she says to him, let it be done to me as you intend. Let it be done to me as you intend. It's at that collision between the divine and the human where we find our ability to breathe and our ability to set back and to gain some comfort and to gain some hope and to be able to say, yes. Am I struggling today? Yes, but tomorrow is possible. Does it hurt today? Yes, but tomorrow is possible. And oh, Lord, I forgot to thank you for the plan that you have me in. That's a perfect plan. It's not a mistake. But it's happening exactly as you, the creator of the universe, have destined it to happen in my life. Be it done to me as you intend. Let's pray. Father, this has been a very good day. It's been a day when we've had to come to face in a collision with the truth of Christmas. It's been a day, Lord, that I have had to be able to confess to a group of people that my ways are not your ways. But Lord, looking back, I am grateful that the struggle was there. I wouldn't pick it. But Lord, looking back, I can see that you have made so much possible that would not have been possible if I'd have had my way. So, Lord, I relinquish these people back to you now. I've done my best. I give these wonderful people back to you to do in their hearts as you intend. What things do they need to relinquish to you? What encouragement do they need? Lord, only you can reach into their hearts and heal and provoke and encourage and bring laughter and joy. Bring comfort. Lord, would you do that as we sing? Thank you in Christ's name.